Today's sermon, let me just share the screen. I was thinking of not sharing the screen because it has my, it's like almost like a script, but it's going to be such a personal sermon that I feel that the script you can see and be a bit more objective about what I'm sharing. I'll explain more. This sermon, after the sermon, what? The reason why I've taken this topic, there are many reasons. I mean, it's not just one reason that I've taken this topic. But there's one main reason which I'm going to share with you today. It's been something that the Lord has been teaching me over the last 2, 3 years. And it's really been a very important shift in my life. And so what I wanted to do was share this with you. So this sermon is very different from what I usually preach. I remember coming to your church several years ago and preaching a Bible study. I prefer to teach from the Bible, from God's word. But today I'm going to be teaching from how God has been speaking in my life, and not in success, but in failure. So that's what I want to share with you today. So it's a little serious, but it's really coming from my heart. It's not, I'm not trying to fake it. I've never shared this sermon with anyone before, and I feel safe to share it with you because yes, I am from BVF. I trust Chandran and Sharon as friends. I know some of you. I remember Sajan, Shakti uncle, good to see you. Several of you, I mean, recognize, but I trust you. And but I also feel that sometimes we do need to share weakness. We do need to share sorrow. We do need to share failure as we point our attention to God. Sometimes church becomes so success oriented, so happy, so praise, so good, so like God is speaking, God is here, that the contradictions in our life when we face failure. We are not sure how to deal with that because church is good, but I am bad. So I want to share that sermon with you. And the focus is after the sermon, what? So as Chandran said, I was a teacher at a Bible college called SIACS. And for almost 2 decades, almost 20 years, my focus was studying the Bible, doing research, teaching. What a wonderful life it was. Imagine just investing your life studying God's word. And I actually thought that God was leading me elsewhere, but I felt a very strong call that God was calling me here to SIACS, to this Bible college. And in this Bible college, I learned many things. I mean, I learned about God, Bible culture, many subjects that we had. And I learned about theology that holds this together. My course, Theology and Culture, is comes out of what I've learned at SIACS. I taught several classes, wrote many papers, and I put it in bold not to show off, but one could say that I was at the cutting edge of my field in terms of being a professor, being a person who's teaching. I was one of the, you can say, okay, yeah, cutting edge means look out for what Nigel will say, you know, that kind of stuff. But things were not good on the inside, and that's what I want to share. It's not about what I was doing, but what was going on in the inside. While I had the right knowledge, while I do feel that the way I was interpreting scripture and understanding God was correct, something was not right in my heart. Something was breaking down inside. And as I served God, I found myself getting spiritually drained. I spent many hours at work, but as I started helping others, I found myself getting exhausted, having very few avenues to spiritually recharge, and I found myself breaking down inside. It was really a struggle that was happening over the years, not just on one day, but over the years. Then, but this was not just work stress. It was also that my attitude. Oh, I started getting very angry at people in my workplace, not just teachers, but also students, and not just students, but also teachers and others. When I saw people making compromises, when I saw lack of effort, when I saw pride, it really bothered me. Like one of the things that irritate me the most when I go to teach is when a student asks me, "What is this value of this degree? Will I get a job after this degree, or will I can I do further studies? When I hear that, I'm like, this guy just wants to move up life. He doesn't want to learn God's word. And for me, there were so many people like that who would frustrate me by what looked to me like lack of effort or pride or this. And I found myself getting angry inside, very judgmental, very, very upset. And this anger just grew more and more and more. It was not like as if it was like staying and I let go. It just grew a lot in my heart. And sadly, this anger even spilled into my home. As I started going home every day, I took it out most on my daughter, but also on my wife. But not anger in the sense of violence, but more inwardness. I would isolate myself. I would get angry, snap, and be very patient. I would not listen. I would be very like, okay, do this, go to sleep. This is, you know, to my daughter, eat your food. And not with love and patience and not understanding where she was. And I saw that it was the anger that was coming from my work, but it was coming in my home and I was taking it all out on my family. It was really that bad that was going on. Then one day something happened in SIACS that really broke me. It was something that wasn't so big if you look at it objectively. But something happened. And at that moment, I just decided to resign on that very day when that happened. And I told my wife, I'm going to be resigning. And she said, no, look, just pray about it and then decide. But I was so adamant that I knew it was a reaction, but I did not pray. I did not pray for strength. I did not ask God's will. I did not plan for any future or anything. I just resigned. And I resigned with the statement that I will never rescind this resignation. So it's not like I want dialogue with the administration to change my mind. I just said, I'm resigning. I don't want anything more to do with SIACS like that. And it was such, I was so angry that resignation happened. But through God's mercy, I didn't walk out of SIACS immediately. I resigned with a 2-year notice. So I said that, okay, I'm resigning. I mean, I'm definitely leaving, but I will leave in 2 years. Which is a very strange thing to do because people will say resign means okay, resign. But I wanted, because I had a lifelong commitment to SIACS, I wanted them to find a replacement for me. I also did not publicly fight with anyone. I did not say, oh, you are the one who hurt me or something. So that was also okay. And that was through God's mercy. I mean, I was so angry. Thankfully, I did not do that. But in my heart, I was deeply hurt. I was so broken, both before and after the resignation. It was like I'd given my whole life to SIACS, my whole life to this place. And now I was suddenly an outsider. I don't know whether you guys will feel like this, but it's like you have invested your whole life in one place. And then that very place rejects you. It's a very painful thing. I know you can imagine what I feel like. Many of you may have actually experienced this. You've given your all to one place and then you are an outsider to that place. You're no longer welcome. You're no longer accepted. And that's what I felt in that place. But those 2 years at SIACS after I resigned also turned out to be a tremendous blessing for me. And it turned out to be a time where God started helping me learn many things. He started rebuilding my life. And that was what was very important. As I started shifting from this anger and frustration to listening to God, I don't know what to do now. Please lead me. So one of the things that I found about God was that God was there. I know I did not pray and seek God's help to leave. So I cannot say God led me out of SIACS. It was clear rebellion. It was clear going against God in the sense of God had called me to SIACS. Why am I leaving? It was not doing what God wanted. I was leaving because of anger, frustration. But I felt that God understood. It was not like as if God was like angry. Okay, now I take my hand away from you. But God seemed to understand. And in that process of God's love, which I continue to feel, I was led to certain realizations and certain solutions, certain guidances from the Lord. So first, the realizations. There were some things that I began to see, began to realize. So the first realization was that as I was frustrated in my job, I hadn't actually brought God into those places in my life. It's almost like I was serving the Lord. It was almost like I was doing God's will. But when I faced the frustration, I was not bringing God into those frustrations. I was not bringing God into my anger. Yes, I knew I had to forgive people and all, but I was serving God. So I was teaching, I was learning, I was helping people, I was doing all the good things. But when I was facing the struggles, in those struggles, I did not bring God consistently. In those things, God was more absent in my life. The other realization was that I did not share my struggles with anyone. And this was really one of the most important things that I realized, that when I was obviously, I was not bringing God into my life for those struggles, but I was certainly not bringing anybody else into my life. Yes, of course, I was. My wife was there. But when it came to professional advice, when it came to job-related frustrations, I never went to anybody. I never talked to anybody. I never shared with anyone. Many of you, most Christians are probably, in terms of majority, we are mostly introverts. But I'm an extreme introvert. I do not like talking with anybody. I do not share. I do not talk. And it is not just out of personality. It was almost like if I was facing anger, I will deal with it alone. If I was facing frustration, I will deal with it alone. I'll fester inside. Yes, I may talk to God about it, but it was not like God was healing me, nor was I getting help to allow other people to talk to me and help me and give me advice. So it was really, I had realized that I had become very isolated from people. And the third thing that I realized was that I knew so much. I mean, if we were to have a Bible study, I knew how to teach the Bible. Some of you know that when I teach the Bible, it sounds like as if I know what I'm talking about. But did that Bible study really impact my life? How did that study shape me, mold me, affect me beyond just the study? And not that it didn't, but it didn't do enough. And so even though I was a professor of theology, even though I knew God's word, even though I knew God's plan, my life was getting out of control. My life was just going haywire. And so why was that? When you know the truth, why is your life getting messed up? You should not know. You know the truth, so your life should be good. But it was my life was just going haywire while I was teaching God's truth. So there was a difference between truth and life. Really, that's the thing that I felt. So what was God's solution in my life? What did God teach me? And so one of the things that God taught me was that, yes, he accepted me. He was there not judging me. I know we say that we won't lose our salvation when we accept Jesus. That's great. Salvation means going to heaven or whatever. That is, but it was more important for me to know that when I made a mistake, God did not take his hand of favor away from me. God did not take his hand of mercy away from me. God did not stop being my God and my friend. I made a mistake. It's not like I did the right thing. It may be within God's larger plan that it would be the right thing. But at that moment, the way I did it was not right. But God did not say, oh, you have made a mistake. That's it. Go away. No, he continued to be there with me. And that was really very encouraging, that even though I seem to have made a mistake, and certainly from a worldly perspective, I was making a mistake. I would lose my influence, my job security. I would lose everything. But God, as long as God was with me, that was actually what I really wanted. And so I started realizing that my sense of security needed to be in God more. And that was the first way that God really ministered to me and encouraged me. The second thing that really challenged me was to break out of my isolation. I usually don't trust people. I don't trust counselors. I don't trust other teachers. And I don't trust pastors. I said over here, sorry, Chandran. I mean, but I don't know if it's if you, and I'm talking to the rest of the congregation, whether you can trust Chandran. It's not that Chandran is not a nice guy, but he's a pastor. And sometimes you don't talk to the pastor about the things that bother you. Maybe one or two do, maybe others do. But what if you are the kind of person who does not trust anyone? And so therefore you are not able to trust Chandran. Not because he's bad, but because you are not able to trust. That's the kind of person I have been. So at that point, when I was not able to trust anybody, I was not able to go to anybody, I had to lower my expectations and actually go to people for help. So I remember the day I resigned, I had sent an email to the principal. Then the principal called me and I explained, look, I'm resigning. No hard feelings. I just feel in 2 years I will leave. He said, okay, that's fine. He accepted the resignation. And as I walked out, away, I saw one person who I didn't really respect or know or appreciate. He was a visiting teacher at SIACS. But when I looked at him, I never admired him or I never looked at him as a person who I would go to. But his specialization was counseling. He used to teach counseling. And immediately I just felt, look, even whether I respect him or not, doesn't matter. I just need to talk to him. So I went to him as I was walking away from the principal's office. I said, hey, can I speak to you? I've just resigned, but I feel I need somebody to talk to. Can I talk to you? He said, sure, definitely. And so we started meeting like every once a week, just talking. And he would say, okay, so what happened? And I would talk. And that was the first time in my life I've ever even done that. Just go to somebody and just say, I want to talk. Now, it's not that he gave me any solutions that were that great. But the fact of talking was such a big thing that really helped. The other thing I learned was not just him. I went to a few of my friends and said, hey, this is a really painful time. And some of my friends, I shared something. Then some of my colleagues, I shared something. And I realized that this concept of snack on counseling became very alive to me. Take a little bit help from people. Don't have to go to one person to solve all your problem. Even that person who was counseling me, it was just about my job. It was not about my life or my sinful life or my family. I hardly talked about anything like that. I just talked about my job. In the same way to my friends, I talked about the things that actually made me angry. I was so personally upset. And to other people, I talked about future, about what I would be doing, I don't know. So there were different people, I talked about different things. It was like snacking on counseling. Rather than one person who solves all your problems, it was go to few people and talk about few things, little things. Don't have to talk about everything. Just talk about one thing or two things with that person. So that is something that I learned and was very helpful for me. Then the third thing that I found God teaching me was to make a stronger attempt to integrate God's truth with our life. I found that I really needed to bring these two things together, not just focus on the Bible, Bible, Bible. The moment I focus on Bible, what do I do with the Bible was actually more important. But I had sort of kept that aside and focused so much on the Bible, so much on knowing God's word, that it was possible that my life was falling behind. So I started focusing more on how to help my life come back on track rather than know more about the Bible. Yes, I knew about the Bible, but I needed to find out how God's grace comes more into my life. So that became my conscious goal. And that is actually why I'm speaking this thing today. After the sermon, what? You know, not a sermon. Yes, great. I've learned God's word. But after the sermon, what? That, and so it became a very important thing in my life. And even in my job right now, where I'm teaching, where I'm developing curriculum for pastors. And these are pastors, when we mean from the grassroots level, these are people who don't even know Hindi. I mean, forget English. They don't know how to read and write. So how do you teach them? So it's very easy to teach them the basics of God's word, how to read the Bible, how to know the basic doctrines. But I said, no, not that. Yes, the basics of God's word and all that is good, well, very good. But we need to find them mentors. We need to make sure that these pastors have people to talk to. So the whole curriculum has teaching plus mentoring as part of the curriculum. In fact, it's almost like one third is teaching and two thirds is mentoring of helping them work through those issues. And that's how we are developing the curriculum for pastors, not teaching them about God. That is only a small part, but helping them live a life for God. Of course, there's also ministry. How do they do ministry? But I'm not talking about that today. But the idea of mentoring, of being there, has become such an important part that I feel that we need to be talking about it more and we need to be practicing it more. So those were the three things, which brings us to the Bible passage. Now, all that I said earlier is, I believe, biblical. I can actually find verses and I can show you that, oh, from the Bible, this is what God was teaching. But that's not what I want to do. I want to just take the passage that we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, and draw some lessons from that passage about what I'm talking about right now. So as you saw, as it was so beautifully read, that therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence, enter God's presence with confidence through the blood of Jesus. It's a very familiar passage. But we usually know from 19 to 23. That's what we usually focus on. Enter God's throne with confidence. Yeah. So the first part of this passage is pretty typical. Like, yes, love God, turn to him. He will help you. Now, the first question is, how often should you do this? How much should you do this? So usually we think, okay, every Sunday. But obviously this text is not meaning every Sunday, no? In fact, if you see Hebrews, the first or second verse says that sacrifice used to be done once a year. But now this passage is saying, but now we can enter the throne of grace with confidence, which means our opposite to once a year, now we can go any day, every day, any moment to God. We can enter God's throne of grace with confidence at any time, not once a year through the priest, but now we can enter with confidence. So obviously we know this passage means if you need God's help, God is there with you and he can help you no matter what. However, now comes the second part of that passage. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another as and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when I see these verses, sometimes I see them as isolated. I don't see it as connected to the previous verse. The previous verses, yes, we must approach God's throne with confidence. But then the next verses we use for another sermon. Remember, church is important. Fellowship is important. Cell groups are important. Heartbeat is important. So that's what we use. And these verses are kept separate. So, but I want to urge you to think of both those verses together. Both enter God's throne with confidence and spur one another. So if you, and they're all together. So they are meant to be together. So even as we love God and turn to him for help, almost immediately, we are asked to do the same with others. We must love one another and turn to one another for help with confidence. This is also God's way to help us. So when we read the whole passage, we see, turn to God with confidence and turn to one another with confidence. So this is how I've brought it together, bringing verses 19 to 23 and 24 and 25 together. This is what we can see. Let us draw near to one another with confidence. That means I need to be able to go to Sergeant with confidence. With the blood of Jesus, yes. But I need to be able to go to my brothers and sisters with confidence. God has given us fellowship as a new and living way to help us. Yes, Jesus is a new and living way. But this going to one another is also a new and living way. We are going to one another. Then we are his body. It says, you know, go to, because of Christ's body, we can enter with confidence. But we are his body. Because of his body, we can enter the body. We are in the body. We are the house of the Lord. And so let us draw near to one another with sincere hearts and full assurance. We are called to go and join with one another with sincere heart, full assurance. And we are saved. We are washed by the blood. Let's not worry about being judged. So I know that Sajan is a very judgmental person. And so that therefore, he will probably point all my sins. But I don't need to be afraid. I'm just joking, Sajan. I don't need to be afraid because I know I am being saved. I don't mind being judged by somebody because I've already been saved. In fact, hopefully we will not judge one another because we know that we have been saved in the blood of Jesus. That's why we go to one another with confidence, without fear of being judged. And therefore, we look to build one another up in faith, in hope, in love. Faith and hope relate to our beliefs and our looking forward to in God. But we do all of that in love and good deeds. We want to help after the sermon us to be able to apply all this in our lives. And so we are created by God to help one another achieve that. That is what this passage seems to be suggesting. Don't just approach God with confidence. Approach one another with confidence so that you can love more, so that you can do good deeds more, so that you can apply God's word in your life. Now, how often should you do this? How often should you go to one another for help? According to the first passage, every day, any day, you can approach God's throne of confidence. And this passage itself says, the 23 and 24, 24 and 25, all the more as the day is approaching, meet with one another, all the more. So how often should we do it? Regularly, not just on Sundays, not just on cell groups, not just for Heartbeat, but do it more. And that's what the idea is. That now, I notice I'm talking to myself as an introvert, as a person who does not do this. I found that the Word of God challenging me that, hey, I need to be reading the whole Bible, not just half the Bible. So I was reading, go to God, trust in God. But I was not listening to the other passage which was saying, go to one another, trust in one another, use the help of one another to pray for one another, get them to help you to apply. So I thought I could do it alone, but I was wrong. So I feel that sometimes the church is like that. I don't know your church. Maybe Dwarka Church is excellent and everybody has one-on-one mentorings and it's excellent. But there are many churches in the world where the Christians just come to the church, they listen to the sermon, but then after the sermon, they go to face their problems alone. They go to face their issues of debt or terrible jobs or difficult families or personal struggles alone. They do this by themselves. And I know my family did it when we were in DBF. I know the struggles my family went to. But why did we go to church? We went to church, sang songs. And then after the service, we went back to our day-to-day life, which was so difficult. Our family was struggling so much. And nobody knew about it because we were alone in that process. And I know the church is not supposed to be like this, but this is how the church often is. Many of you, I don't know, I'm just guessing. Some of you may be going through these struggles after the service. After the service, you will be facing a difficult family, or you will be facing a difficult job, or you'll be facing a difficult personal struggle. And maybe none of us know about it. That is what we mean, that somehow we have divided the church from our personal struggles. But I want to leave you with these four lessons that I've learned in this process. And I want to say that maybe your life is not so bad as mine. Maybe you didn't have to go through a crisis, but maybe you're going to go through a crisis. So before you go through this crisis, at least just focus on these things, these four things that I want to suggest to you. The first thing is God's word needs to be extended beyond the pulpit. So this is the after the sermon what? Find ways of bringing God's word into your life. Don't wait for the pastor to tell you how to do it. You need to find ways. If you don't know how to, that's what you should figure out. How to take what I have learned, what God is teaching me to my day-to-day life. That is actually what is more important. In fact, I have so strongly believed that the sermon preaching is not the most important part of the service. It is so difficult because the sermon is just knowledge, 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 knowledge. I may tell you in my sermon, believe in God, apply, do this, do that. But after that sermon happens, after we shake hands and go away, that is where the real life happens. And if we are not able to take that back into our life, that sermon is just like I had a snack and it's over. But really, I need to live my day-to-day life. How do I do it? That needs to become the focus. Not the sermon is the focus. My life, how I apply God's word is the focus. That is what God wants. He doesn't want you to go to church. He wants you to take what church is teaching for your life each day. How do you do that? So the church is an instrument to help you live. Okay, so is that achieved? Is the goal achieved? So it doesn't matter what Nigel is teaching. It doesn't matter what Chandran is preaching. What matters is what do you do with it? That is what matters. So you might say, Chandran, great sermon. Oh, nonsense. That is not what Chandran cares for. That is not what God cares for. A good sermon. What God cared for is, did you apply it? Were you able to apply it in your life? That is what Chandran as a pastor should care for. Not whether he preached well, whether you were able to apply it. So did you live well? And so the next day, if you want to affirm your pastor, tell him, Pastor, I was able to apply what you taught me. That is what would give him most joy. Not that he preached well. The same thing must be, I need to focus on how does this focus on get in my life? I don't care about whether it's a good sermon or bad sermon. I care about what God is teaching me. Am I able to apply in my life today? So that was the first thing. Bring the pulpit into my life. If I'm not doing it, that means my life is a contradiction to the message. But once my life is not a contradiction to my message, then I'm bringing God into my life. The second message that I have been learning, and I'm again repeating it for you, get help. I know that we are called to help other people. We are called to be servants. We're called to be ministers. But please, 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 if you're going through any struggle, get help. Talk to one person. Just go to one or two people and say, hey, I would like to just talk to you. Just about one thing and talk about this. The stereotype is that men don't talk and women always talk. That's a stereotype. However, it's possible that even women are alone. Talking does not guarantee that you're not alone. There are many people who are feeling alone. Many people who are saying, yes, I'm talking, I have friends, but I need more, a closer, somebody who can actually understand me. And that, of course, men, if you follow the stereotype, men do need this. And don't be the kind of man, if that's who you are, who feel that, no, I can deal with it by myself. I certainly couldn't. Maybe you're stronger than me and you can do it, but I broke down. So I need help. But I hope that you'll be able to see that you need to. But I want to reduce the pressure. Don't talk about your entire life. Don't talk about your family history and don't talk about all the problems that you're facing. Talk about one thing that, hey, this thing happened in my job. And what do you think? I feel like doing this. What do I think? So snack on counseling. Go to different people, small things for help. Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you feel? This is what I was going through. What do you have to say? Go to different people and allow them to speak into your life. That is what it means by snacking on counsel. Don't expect deep friendships. You might have or you may not have. That, don't worry about it. But aspire for smaller counsel. That is the wisdom of the Lord that comes through the body of Christ. The third lesson that I have is that be careful about activity-oriented meetings as a substitute to one-on-one meetings. We need one-on-one meetings. But sometimes we feel, oh, I'm going through cell group. I'm going through heart meet. I'm going for potlucks. I'm going for the breakfast morning meeting. So I have help. No, no, no. Those are good. Nice. They have helped many people. But you need something more. I know my entire life was that. Cell groups, talking to students, activities, church. Everything was there. But in my heart, I was completely alone and broken. So if you have people who are in fellowship, that does not mean that they are actually in a good place. They could be very alone. So find places where you can meet one-on-one with people, with a mentor or a friend or a colleague, somebody beyond this group stuff. Yes, heartbeat, church, all is good. I'm not saying stop that. But sometimes these things can be so stressful for the person who's going to cook, stressful. For the person who has to lead the games, stressful. For the person who has to play the games, stressful. But find a time where you can meet a person one-on-one. And if you're not the kind of person who likes it, still force yourself to meet one-on-one with people. That is something that I've been learning. And the fourth lesson is that if God is calling you to be a preacher, if God is calling you to be a person who is helping other people, to be that one-on-one counselor for others, don't make it about everything. Give them small guidance. Don't overwhelm them. Listen to them, love them, and of course, pray for them. But you don't have to address all the issues. Just give them snack on counseling. Like, only give some small help. Maybe they want more help, then give little bit. Don't give like overall. Don't overwhelm people. Give them little bit of what they want. So this was something that I would suggest. So in conclusion, after the sermon, what? I want to say, we need help. Okay, and I hope that you will be able to reach out and get help if you need it. My life was completely broken, but the Lord has been slowly building me up. So first point, God sees that you have difficult lives and he wants to be with you through this process. Allow him to be. Second, try and rely on the processes that the Lord himself has established. The church is part of God's process, but not church activities. The people in the church are God's gift to you. Rely on them. Draw near to them and draw near to others. God, draw near to God and go near to others. And also be ready to help one another outside traditional meeting spaces. Not just in one, I met him in cell group, but I met him one-on-one. I called him up. I WhatsApped him. She was with me. She and I prayed together beyond that. Now, Chandran, I don't know how we are on time. This is now the discussion time. So that's what I wanted to say. Now, notice I don't care about whether you're in tears right now or not, whether my sermon was good, because I know my sermon is not what is important. The important is now what? Now that you've heard what I'm saying, one or two people may be the kind of people who need what I'm saying. So we've developed some questions for you to think about, to relate on now, after the sermon, what you're going to do. So for this first one, is there are two questions that I want you to just think by yourself. The first question is, do you have people in your life that you can share your various struggles with? That's the first thing. And there are four answers. Yes, I have one person apart from my spouse whom I share. B, yes, I have several people with whom I can share. C, no, I don't have anybody with whom I can share. And D, sorry, I don't know how to answer this question. So for D is, you don't have to even answer, but it's A, B, or C. If you have chosen A or C, that means you need to pray that the Lord will bring more people in your life. If you have only one person, try to get one or two more people in your life. The second question is, do people come to you for advice, help, and encouragement? A, yes, many people come to me for help. B, yes, one or two people come to me for help. C, no, people don't come to me for help. D, I don't know how to answer this question. If you chose A, then be careful. Ask yourself, do you have somebody to take care of you? Because if many people come to you, then know that you are in danger of burnout. Okay, so just be careful. Obviously, pastors are in always red alert. They are always in high need for danger or burnout. But maybe some of you are also being relied on in your jobs, in your families. So be careful. If many people come to you, just be sure that you have support. And if you chose C, that nobody is coming to you for help, then pray that the Lord will give you opportunities to listen and encourage one another. And finally, the discussion question, if you have time, what is one thing that you have learned today that could help you in the coming few weeks? Okay, so with that, Chandran, I'm just going to stop here and I'm going to give it over to you. Chandran, okay. If you can take it.
Yeah,